Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you all for coming out this day. And I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do have some questions for you this morning. So as I'm going through my sermon, I will be asking these questions. And if you're asleep, I don't blame you. But you'll be the ones I call on. I'm just kidding. I understand, you know, this is probably the most peaceful spot on earth that I know of. Okay? When I'm in here, it's just like, oh, all of my stress just kind of goes away. And it is the most relaxing place that I know of also. So Don't worry, I won't call on you if you fall asleep. I understand completely. The first question I want to ask you is, why are we here today, this day of the week? Okay, that's the question. And I'm going to show you what I believe as to why we are here this day of the week. That's my first question. So if you will open your Bibles to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We will start with what we are doing here. Going to start at the first verse. Well, actually, I'll start at the second verse. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We all know about the Sabbath. We all know that it was Saturday from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. That was Sabbath, okay? Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which he shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And so that was Passover. Okay, Passover is gone, done. The Jews still celebrate Passover once a year, and that was back in April or March. I don't remember which day of the month it was or which month it was this year. And it changes according to their calendar. Okay, and so this is what these people had to do back then. That was keep every Sabbath holy. Don't do any kind of work. And on Passover, you've got the first day, which is Saturday, and then you've got 7 more days of doing nothing but eating unleavened bread and remembering God and keeping it holy. Okay? So those are some of the things that they had to do. Then if you will go on down to the 15th verse, here's another day that they had to do. And it's in 15, it says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. This is the seventh day of Passover. Okay? If you will count from that day, the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay? 7 more weeks. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Okay? So here's another day that they have to do this special thing. And it turns out it's going to be a Sabbath. Okay? It's 50 days, 7 weeks, and a day after Passover is done. Okay? So it's not Saturday, it's Sunday that the special day is, that they had to keep. According to the world and the Hebrews, the Hebrew church and all of that stuff, that day, that 50th day, was the day that they were standing at the mountain and God gave them the law. Okay, that's what they say. I find it interesting. And on that day, that very first day, when God had them stand in front of the mountain and there was the thundering and the lightning and the smoke and the noise and the trumpets and God speaking to them and the whole ground shaking, all of the house of Israel that were supposed to be right there at the edge of the mountain, but not touching it, they had it all cordoned off to where you didn't touch it or you're going to die. Okay, when that moment happened, that he was ready to give them the law, they all said, no, we don't want to do this. We don't want to hear you speak to us again like this. We don't want to hear your voice speak to us ever again. You want to tell us something? You tell Moses. But you don't do this to us again because we can't handle it. That was that day. Okay? They refused to have a one-on-one relationship with God that day. They said, no. You put somebody between you and us. Do Moses. Okay, so they didn't get to have that relationship. Instead, they got the law of Moses that day. After Christ was crucified, and you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. After he was crucified and resurrected, he met with his disciples many times. Off and on for 40 days he was with them. And he had told them, you know, and this is in Acts chapter 1. It says verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so they're like, okay, so the day that we get the Holy Ghost, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom? Is that when we're going to get in control of everything and Rome's no longer going to be the boss? They still didn't quite get it. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But after ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. After you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to witness of me to everyone. Okay. So they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited 10 more days. Chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and Pentecost is day 50. Okay? So they've been waiting to start for 50 days. And here it is, day 50. It's day of Pentecost. Okay? They're all together. Everybody's in Jerusalem celebrating this big day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So here they have the Holy Ghost. And this crowd of people comes together because they've heard the wind, and the people that were there, you know, packed into the building, started telling their neighbors, and their neighbors told their neighbors. And here's this huge crowd gathering outside the building they're in. Okay, what's going on? And the disciples are in there, and they come out and they start talking about Jesus Christ. And everybody in the crowd is from different parts of the world. And they all hear them speak in their own tongue. They could all understand every word that was being said, even though these men were all Galileans. Okay? That day, they started. And on that day, 3,000 people that were in the crowd converted and made a choice to believe in Jesus Christ and serve him. And they were all baptized that day. Okay? That was the day they started. That was the day the Church of Christ started in Jerusalem. It was a Sunday. For me, that's why we do it on Sunday. He said, Jesus Christ said, "You're my church. This is the day." Okay? You're going to start church this day, on Sunday. We're not doing Moses' law anymore. We're doing my law. This is my church. And it's going to be Sunday. So for me, that's why we're here today. It's up to you to choose to believe that or not. But this is what it says. They started this day, Sunday. So that's why I'm here this morning. Why do I believe in the two books? These two books. Why do you believe in them? Okay? Both of these books speak of Jesus Christ. They testify of him. And both of these books speak of the other book. From Genesis to Revelation. From first book of Nephi all the way to the very last chapter of Moroni. They speak of each other. They testify of the truth and the validity of Jesus Christ. Okay? You can go to the first chapter of Nephi and start reading about Lehi and the things that he saw and the visions that he saw, and read about the tree of life. You can go to the last chapter in the Bible and you can read about the tree of life in the last chapter of the Bible. And you'll find out all the way through the Bible and the Book of Mormon, it talks about the two books. Okay? Jesus Christ, in the Book of John, Jesus Christ is called the Word. This is the Word, okay? This is also the Tree of Life. And it's mentioned throughout both books. In Revelations, it says that the Tree of Life grew on either side of the river. In Ezekiel, it says the Tree of Life grows on either side of the river. And the river becomes a great sea, okay? Both of these books grew on either side of the river, either side of the sea. They both have the words of Christ in them. It's the tree of life. That's why I believe in them, because they both witness and testify of the same thing. It says in the book of Revelation that there's going to be two candlesticks in front of the throne of God, two witnesses that will testify as to whether I lived my life according to what's written in them. These two books. It says in the law of Moses that if you're going to condemn somebody to death, you have to have at least two witnesses before they can be condemned to death. These are the two witnesses that will either say you did what it says in them or you didn't. And you're either going to get eternal life or you're going to be condemned to eternal death, because there's two witnesses. That's why I believe in them. So, what do we do? Well, you know the story of Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue where his daughter was 12 years old and she was on her deathbed, and Jesus Christ is in town. And Jairus went to Jesus. He said, please, please come to my house. I need you to come to my house. My daughter is sick and dying, and I need you to heal her. You all know that story, right? Anyone? Has anyone ever heard that story before? Donnie? Yeah? Okay. I need just a shake of a head. Okay. That same town, same day, as Jesus was trying to get to Jairus' house, there was a woman who was healed. She had an issue of blood. You've all heard that story, right? Okay. Now let's read it. It's in Luke. It's the 8th chapter, starting at verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." As Jesus was trying to get to Jairus' house, this crowd of people just came and thronged him. Just like on the day of Pentecost, this crowd of people just showed up. Jesus is here. And they all want to see him, and they want to get close to him, and they all want to see what he's going to do, because it's exciting. They've never seen anything like this in their town before. At least that's what we think. Verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." This woman had been dealing with this for 12 years. She didn't have insurance. She spent all of the money she had on this and couldn't get healed. "She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." Okay. She didn't even ask him. This woman just had enough faith that she just thought, I'll be okay. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid," when she realized that, I didn't ask, I just did it, I'm in trouble, "she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." I'm sorry, I came to you because this has been going on all my life, seems like, and I knew that if I just touched the hem of your robe, I'd be healed. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I love these stories. Okay? This is so cool. That she didn't even have to ask. She just had to do. And she was healed. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. It's too late. He couldn't get there in time. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Don't you worry, Jairus. You just believe. Just believe with all your heart. And she's going to be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden, of the little girl. And all wept and bewailed her. And they were all crying, looking at her. All of them, even his disciples. They were all crying. This poor little girl's dead. We didn't make it in time. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Jesus, look at her. She's dead. She's blue and pasty and gray and she's dead. She's not breathing. She's not moving. She's dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. Little girl, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So how do we get this story? You can't keep that a secret from the people. I mean, they were all waiting for Jesus to come into town to see what he's going to do. And he did one of the biggest miracles you could ever perform right there in front of them. And he's really expecting them to not say anything to anybody? They were going to tell somebody at some point in time. I mean, the people in the crowd heard the servant of the man say, Jairus, it's too late, she's dead. And then tomorrow when they see her walking around town, they're all going to go, what's going on? There's a dead girl here walking. Okay? How did this happen? And they're going, well, it was Jesus. He came in and he healed her and he raised her from the dead. But don't tell anybody. What? He what? Oh, I got to go tell my wife. She's not going to believe this. This is the coolest thing. Okay? There was no TV. There was no internet. There was no radio. There weren't even newspapers. There was just gossip and word of mouth. And the bigger the secret, the faster it went. So it went everywhere. But these people in this town, how did they know about Jesus? And why did they know about Jesus? How did they learn about him? Turn your page back one, your Bible back one page to verse 26. Now Jesus has been with his disciples and he's been in the boat and he's going across the sea there and the wind and the waves and the storm and everything came and as they're all going to drown there in the boat and he calms the water and the wind and everything just by saying, stop. And it was just calm. Okay? And then the boat lands. And in verse 26, says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land. As he stepped out of the boat, there met him out of the city a certain man. This guy shows up right then and there when Jesus steps out on the shore, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Okay, there's a lunatic on the beach. Somebody is possessed by devils. He doesn't sleep in houses anymore. He sleeps in the graveyard, and he just causes problems all the time. Everybody in town knows about this guy that's possessed. Nobody wants to hang around him. He belongs to the town because that's where he grew up. But nobody wants to talk to him because he's possessed, and he's acting like a crazy person and running around with no clothes on. And he's right there in front of Jesus on the beach. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Don't hurt me. Don't torment me. I'm possessed with demons. Verse 29, for he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. They kept him locked up in the tombs with chains and stuff. And he would break the chains and the handcuffs and whatever they had him bound with and come running out of the tombs and screaming and hollering at the people and causing chaos. The same guy. And was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He'd run out of the town screaming, and disappear into the wilderness. And that day he ran down to the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and there was Jesus coming out of the boat. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they, the demons, besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him, the demons, asked Jesus, that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, into the pigs, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked, drowned. And they, when they that fed them, those are the people who were in charge of this herd of pigs, saw what was done, that this man, God, you know, Jesus Christ, cast the demons out of this guy and threw them into this herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs went running down, jumped off the cliff and drowned in the sea. They fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So they went back into town telling everybody, you ain't gonna believe what happened. The crazy guy, the one in the chains, in the tombs, you know, the one possessed, this guy named Jesus Christ just cast all the demons out of him into the big herd of pigs that we keep it, and they ran down and fell into the sea and they drowned. Then they, the people from the city, went out to see what was done. Well, let's go see what's going on here. What is this you're talking about? And came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This guy's just been delivered from the demons, and these people are afraid? Because they don't know how he did it. They don't know what happened exactly, except for these guys that were the pig herders came in and said, this guy down by the beach cast the demons out of this guy, and they ran in went into a herd of pigs and the pigs ran into the ocean and drowned. Something's wrong. We lost the pigs. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes, round about, everybody came to the beach where Jesus and the man was that had been cured or healed or delivered, came to Jesus and besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Went out to sea. Went somewhere else. Jesus Christ left. He landed there for just a brief moment. He was there in their country, their little area of Israel. Did this one miracle, which was amazing in itself, and the people got scared out of their wits and said, eh. Go away. Reminds you of anybody else? People there at the mountain said, no. Don't talk to us. Because we're cowards. Okay? And you're scary. You got way too much power for any of us to comprehend, and it's blowing our minds, and we don't want to deal with it. We just want life to go on, and don't tell us anything. We don't want to see anything. We don't want to hear anything, and we're not going to say anything to anybody else. Okay? You just go. Remind you of anybody? Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him. He went up to Jesus. He said, Jesus, please, can I go with you? He says, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, this is important, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go back up into town and you explain to the people what happened. You do it. Not the herders of the pigs. You tell the people what I did for you. Let them hear. Let them understand how it felt for you to be freed of these demons. Let them understand the anguish that you've been in all these years, the torment that you've gone through. I want you to think about this guy, okay? This is the town he grew up in. This is the town he lived in. This is the town that he got possessed in. And they all knew him. They've all seen him running around in town, chained up, and then breaking the chains and running out into the woods screaming, okay? With no clothes on. And everybody, you know, was probably frightened of him, maybe a little scared, maybe, you know, sorry for him a little bit. Some of them probably laughed at him. Okay? And here's Jesus Christ telling them, you go back into town, you, and tell them what I did for you. Do you think he was a little embarrassed to go back into town? Do you think maybe that's why he wanted to go with Jesus? Because I just want to be with the guy that took care of me and I feel all this love from and everything, and I don't want to go back and deal with any of the naysayers or the doubting Thomases or any of the kids I grew up with or my neighbors. I don't want to. Verse 39, starting halfway through where the black letters start. And he, the man who had been possessed, went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He went back into town. Verse 40. And he told the people, he explained to them, he testified, he witnessed to the people the things that Jesus Christ had done for him, even though he was probably ashamed and embarrassed of how he had been, because he'd been possessed. But he was free. He witnessed to them. And it came to pass, verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people of the land of the Gadarenes gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the lady with the issue of blood that just wanted to touch the hem of his robe. They were all there just wanting to see him, just wanted to be close to him, because this man had testified to them of the goodness that was in Jesus and the love that he had and how it felt to be freed and no more sin. And because of that man's testimony, this whole town was there waiting, and they were all believing, and they all wanted it so much that even the woman with the issue of blood was just like, all I got to do is just touch the hem of his robe and I'll be healed. And she was healed. She didn't even have to ask him to do it. From one testimony, a whole town was there to see him. Just by one testimony. This is Memorial Day weekend. And what better thing that you can give to your town that you live in than to witness to them the things that Jesus Christ has done for you, has done for us. You know, I can't even begin to tell you how many testimonies I have heard. But looking at this, I mean, the testimony of Aubrey being in front of Jesus' throne and seeing him, and as he's walking by, all she wanted to do, his robe, is right there in front of her, and she's thinking, there's his robe. I could just reach out and touch it. And she goes, no, I want to touch his feet. Okay, that was something that she was given and shown by God, just to be able to touch his feet. She could do it. Just reach out and grab it. Okay? I am married to Angelita for a reason. It's because I had someone challenge me. You say God answers your prayers? I said, yes. And this girl that I was dating said, well, then why don't you ask God who you're supposed to marry? I said, okay. And I did. And I prayed and I asked God, you show me who I'm supposed to marry, please. And I asked it in faith, believing. 2 weeks later, I had a dream, and he showed me in a dream this woman standing in the forest. She had her back to me. She had a nice outfit on, long hair. I couldn't see her face. I said, what is this? The voice said, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. I said, would you have her turn around so I could see her face? The voice said, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. I looked at her again, and there she is on the path. There's trees, there's flowers on either side. She's standing there, long, beautiful blonde hair. And I'm like, okay. And I wake up. And the woman on the path in the dream was not the girl that I was dating at the time. So that was done. And we, you know, in the spring, I started dating Angelita. We went out several times. About the sixth time, I asked her, would you like to go on a picnic? She said, yes. We went to Lake Jacomo, had our lunch there in the shelter, swinging on the swing, said, would you like to go for a walk? She said, yes. She jumped off of her swing first. We walked down this path, down the hillside, turned and went into the woods, and she's in front of me, long blonde hair, nice outfit. It's a dress. Actually, it was a skirt and a blouse and sandals. And she's there on the path in front of me, trees on either side, and there's purple sweet William flowers growing on either side of the path. I'm looking at her, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's the girl in my dreams. And it took me a couple weeks to get up the nerve to ask her to marry me. She said no. I asked her again. She said no. I asked her three more times. And each time she'd say no until the fifth time she finally said, I guess. And so we're married, okay? But she's the one that he had planned for me. She's the one that he had prepared for me. She's the one that was going to encourage me to stand up here in front of you and tell you all these things and to witness what God has done for me. You know, when she gave birth to Cheyenne, she almost died. She has a bleeding disorder where her blood doesn't clot. And the doctor, her pediatrician, didn't believe that she had that disorder. And so she didn't put it in the orders that day. And the doctor wasn't there when Aunt Julieta and I went into the hospital to deliver Cheyenne. And so she wasn't there. And so no one in the hospital knew that Aunt Julieta was supposed to get this shot, because she didn't put it in her orders. Well, then the next morning, Aunt Julieta started to hemorrhage, and she was bleeding to death. And Jacob, my brother-in-law, shows up, and he says, well, she's got this blood disorder, and she needs this shot. And so they ran down to the records, and they had to actually run down to the record room and find the records and look it up. And sure enough, there it is. In her medical history, it says she has this bleeding disorder and she needs a shot. So they gave her the shot, and it didn't stop the bleeding right away. So they gave her another one because it was an emergency, and it stopped the bleeding. And then later in the afternoon, it actually formed a blood clot, and it went up through her heart and into her brain, and she went into a coma, and her brain was swelling. And if you were here Wednesday night, you heard her testimony about the man that laid their hands on her head and prayed for her, and how she just was calm. That happened at Truman East, out by Lakewood. She was on the stretcher in the hallway waiting to be put in the ambulance when Rollin Surratt and Frank Fan showed up to administer to her. And I had told the ambulance drivers, we're not leaving till they get here, because they were going to take her to downtown Truman Hospital, Truman West, and do a CAT scan and x-rays and all this stuff and see what was going on. I had called up here that Sunday morning. Jim Case answered the phone. I said, I need two elders right now to come to the hospital. He says, do you care who it is? And I said, no, I don't care who it is. He goes, well, some people prefer elders or apostles. I said, I don't care. You send two, whoever shows up. He said, the first two through the door will be there. And it was Rollin and Frank. And they came and they administered to her. She immediately calm, peaceful. They took her to Truman West, ran her through the x-ray department, radiology, and found out that she had a blood clot in her brain. Coincidentally, the head of radiology, Dr. Tsai, was there picking up some papers out of his office. He was supposed to be at the airport. He was on his way to Minneapolis to the, what's the name of that hospital up there? Mayo Clinic. He was going to give a lecture and a speech on how to do this procedure that he had just learned about over in Japan. Him and some of the other doctors in the United States had learned that you could inject this long, narrow needle, that flexible thing, into the vein in their leg and run it up through their heart and into their brain, and you could actually inject chemicals directly into the brain. And he had learned that in this thing. And so he was there and he saw what was going on with Aunt Julieta. And because she had this blood disorder, they had planned to send her over to St. Luke's and cut her open. And they said, more than likely she's not going to make it. There's less than a 5% chance that she's going to make it through the operation because of her bleeding disorder and all the blood that's pooling up in her brain. And it's just, But that's all we can do, you know. And so I'm like, go ahead. Well, then Dr. Tsai saw all this stuff, and he said, no, I can do this. I can do this procedure. This is what I just got trained for. We can do this here. And so he asked me for permission, and I said, yeah, do it. You know? And I didn't know that he'd never done it before. I didn't know that the first person they tried it on in California didn't make it through the operation. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just knew that something was going on here, and that this man was so sure he could do it that I'm like, okay, do it. And he did. He was able to dissolve the blood clot in her brain that day. She's in the medical books. First person that ever had it happen to here in the United States. First person that she survived. She's actually in the books. They got her picture and everything. They said it would take her 8 years before she can walk and talk correctly again. It was less than 8 months. And you can only tell that there was a problem when she's really, really tired, exhausted. My daughter Cheyenne, her third pregnancy, her baby had something go wrong with it, and it became a cancerous mass in her body, and it was growing rapidly, way too fast for a normal pregnancy. And they checked it out, and they told her and Dylan, we're sorry, but your baby is no longer a baby. It's become a cancerous mass in your body. And we have to get rid of it, because it's going to spread and it'll kill you. So they did. They got rid of this cancerous mass that used to be a baby. And they told her, we're going to do everything that we can. We've got to keep track on you and watch you and everything. And for the next 8 weeks, you're going to be pregnant of sorts. Your body's going to think it's pregnant. And until it decides it's not pregnant and gets rid of all of this stuff and everything, you're going to have a risk of cancer in your body. And for 8 weeks to how long? 6 months. We're going to have to watch you. And if the cancer signs and stuff, markers, don't go away within 6 months, you're going to have to go on chemotherapy. And so she got administered to right away. She got administered to many times, and she'd go back week after week after week, and the numbers were going down, 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 down. And they said, well, it could be anywhere from 8 weeks to 6 months. The earliest that we've ever seen it happen where someone has become cancer-free is 8 weeks. And the longest has been 6 months. And after that, you're on chemotherapy. It was 7 weeks. She was cancer-free. I was on Emmanuel Cleaver Boulevard right there at 40 Highway and I-70 where it turns into Van Brunt. She called me. She said, Dad! I'm cancer free, it's gone. I no longer have cancer in my body. I'm healed. They hadn't done anything medically to her. The only thing that had been done is that she'd been administered to. And in 7 weeks, she was cancer free. And the doctors and nurses said they'd never seen anything like it before in their lives. Never, ever had a patient like that before. Savannah and Angelita and I were at the job. We were working on this house in this basement, and Angelita was cutting the tile for us, and I was laying it. Savannah was giving me this stuff, and Angelita comes in, and she goes, I got to go lay down. I got to lay down in the car. Something's wrong. I don't feel good. She's panting and wheezing, and she looked pale. I said, go lay down. We'll finish this. We were almost done. Go lay down, and then we're going home. She went to the car, she lay down, she called me on the phone a few minutes later and says, I need help. I can't breathe. I'm having a heart attack. Threw the tools in the house and ran to the cars. Angelita's in her car. I told Savannah, I said, you get in the driver's seat. And we helped Angelita into the passenger seat. She could hardly breathe. She's grabbing her chest. She's crying in pain. I jumped in my van and we race to Truman Medical Center West. Ran into the emergency room. Told them, my wife's having all these chest pains. I think she's having a heart attack. Don't know what's going on. She can't breathe. They ran. They got her. Brought her in. Put her in the emergency room. Started checking her out and everything. Put monitors on her and everything and testing her. And I called Dan. He came to the hospital and administered to her right there. In the emergency room treatment area. They hadn't done anything to her yet. They were just checking her. He administered to her. They came out into the waiting room where we were, talked to us for a while, sat with us. Family started showing up, and the doctors came out and says, well, you can come in now, Mr. Sprague. We're going to do a CAT scan. We think she has gallstones. So, okay. So I went in, and I'm in the little emergency room there with her, and the MRI technician comes in with her machine, and she goes, I'm here to do her MRI and see what's going on with her gallbladder. And so she starts. She goes, oh, my. She goes, you have a gallstone. She goes, in fact, in all my years of being an MRI technician, this is the largest gallstone I've ever seen in my life. She goes, look, it's taking up the whole gallbladder. And she showed us 2.25 centimeters from here to here, and then here to here is this much. She goes, and you can just barely see the little line of dark fluid around that gallstone. She goes, that's the rest of the space in her gallbladder. No wonder she's in pain. This is the biggest one I've ever seen. Isn't that amazing? And I'm like, okay, you're not helping us. What are you going to do? And she says, oh, don't worry about it. It's easy. She said, tomorrow morning, they'll put you into surgery, and they'll remove it, and you'll be good as new. You'll be going home tomorrow night. No problem. We do this all the time. It's not a big deal. I'm like, okay, that sounds better. Good. Now, just stop bragging about how you're going to tell your friends that you've just seen the biggest gallstone in your career, and do something for the pain, you know? And so they put her in a room upstairs, and she's in pain, and they said, well, we can't give her anything because she's going into surgery tomorrow morning, early in the morning. We can't give her anything. And I said, nothing. And they said, well, we can give her a baby Tylenol, but only one. Sure, give her a baby Tylenol. So they did. She got one baby Tylenol that night. And we're there through the whole night, and she's, you know, I'm sitting in the chair, and she's laying in the bed, and she's moaning and tossing, and finally she calms down, and we're starting to sleep off and on, and nurses are coming in and out, in and out, in and out, all night. Doctors are coming in and stuff, and they're checking on her, and they wouldn't say anything, and they just go out. Morning comes around, and it's time for them to come and get her for surgery, and the nurse comes in. I said, what, is she going into surgery? And the nurse goes, no. No, she's not scheduled for surgery. And I said, what? What about the gallstone? She said, well, there's nothing in her chart here that says she's going to surgery this morning. She was going to, but she's not now. I don't know what's going on. I'll find out. She came back a little while later and she said, well, you're going to be released today, this morning. You can go home. I said, what? What about the gallstone, the biggest one you've ever seen in your life? It's in her gallbladder. What are you going to do about that? And the nurse says, well, I don't know. Apparently, she's okay. And we went home, and she's okay. Okay? You all have these testimonies of the things that God has done for you. Now let's go get everybody in Independence all excited. Just like it's said to right here. Turn turn to the last chapter of Matthew. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Turn to the last chapter in the Book of Mormon, chapter 10 of the Book of Moroni. Verse 3, behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and on the day of Pentecost and the day that you were baptized and forever. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles. And again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things. And again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And again to another all kinds of tongues. And again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. Thank you very much for being here, for not falling asleep. I didn't see anybody with their eyes closed. And I want to thank you for all your testimonies that you've given to me throughout my life, because they've helped me become the believer that I am. And I thank you for them.